Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is Realities from Here and Hereafter. The text is from Luke 16, verses 19 through 31.
We're going to get really busy between now and graduation, and I know you are fully aware of that because you have projects staring you in the face, stacked up as high as Mount Everest, and only a lot of hard work is going to enable you to conquer those piles of work. So I hope that you will put the past in the past. We've had a great Bible conference. I don't know any to compare with it in years, none in my memory. And God has really been good to us. It's been a tremendous time. But we're back in the valley now. We're back in the place of reality. And I hope you'll be able to shift gears and get on with it. Claude Stein of Facilities Management sent me a little note at the end of last week saying that several nights some men have been out working out behind the girls' dorms near Siddons. And there were a number of outside contractors involved in that work. And a number of the girls brought out coffee and tracts for them, gospel tracts. And the men were really, really impressed that you all had time to take for them and to express not a cup of cold water, but a cup of hot coffee in the Lord's name, accompanied by gospel tracts. You were concerned for their souls as well. And he just said they were dumbfounded, pleased, overwhelmed that you would do this. You know, it's amazing in life, young people, how much a little human kindness, as well as Christian kindness, how far it will go. There are a lot of lonely people in the world. There are a lot of people who are, well, they don't feel that their lives count for very much. And when somebody takes time for them to be kind, to smile, to speak, to inquire about how they are, what they're doing, to leave them with a gospel witness, that just overwhelms people. You know, around here, we all speak to each other and we greet each other. And I get in the mode of that and I go in town and I find myself, hi, how are you? You know, and have a good day. And people just look at you like you're kind of nuts or something. And I guess by what they normally find. But every now and then, I mean, in fact, quite often, you find people that brighten up and they smile and they greet you back. And they just seem kind of shocked that somebody has time just to even say, hello, how are you? Because the world is so busy, most people don't have time for anybody else but themselves. I'm glad you do, and I'm really glad for the gospel witness that you take time for when you meet others. Well, you will open your Bibles this morning, please, to Luke 16. We had a wonderful message during Bible conference from Luke 16, and it was one of those messages that I've continued to ponder subsequently. And God has given me some thoughts in addition. I will not re-preach that message. I could not re-preach that message. It was a very special message that God used, and He used it for me in particular. And as a result of pondering this passage and thinking over it and praying over it, I want to preach to you another message from Luke 16. But we'll begin reading the familiar passage in starting at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to preach to you about realities from here and hereafter. Realities from here and hereafter. I want you to look this morning at these relationships, because they're very instructive. The relationships between these two men are marked by gaps. There was physical separation here between the two. The rich man in his comfortable palace, eating very nice food every day. And the wall with a gate in it separated him from the beggar who was laid at his gate. On the outside, their two worlds were completely separated all through life. Lazarus was on a different side of the wall from the rich man. But that gap continued into eternity. And Abraham said, there is between us a great gulf fixed, and nobody can pass across that. At the judgment, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. Revelation tells us about that. He'll say to the one, depart from me, I never knew you, and to the other, enter ye blessed. Great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed here in this room. I do not know who is on which side of the gulf. There are saved and lost people in this room, in every Bible-believing church. There's a great gulf fixed. There are saved people and lost people. Though they seem to be together and have a lot in common, they really don't. Some are on one side of the cross and some are on the other side of the cross. The cross is the dividing line in this whole world of ours. There are other artificial barriers, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, healthy and sick, and on and on and on it goes. But the only real division is the cross of Jesus Christ. Some are saved, some are lost, some are sheep, some are goats. The world of these two men was marked by walls of separation, and in hereafter it was the same way. There was a social standing that also created a gap between them. The beggar lived his life with sores. Perhaps, says the rich man, came out of his gate from time to time. He might have happened to look over there and see this guy with his, and the thought probably went through his mind, there's something wrong with this guy. He has sores. I wonder what it is. Something wrong with him. He lived his life with sores. Today, in the Greenville News, our local paper, there was an editorial by a woman lawyer, an intellectually arrogant woman lawyer. She wrote the editorial saying there really needs to be a sure enough university in Greenville. There's some discussion in town about having a public university, credible public university in Greenville. Saying, you know, a town this size normally has a good public university. And I don't think most people are the least bit interested in it. There are plenty of educational opportunities available in this city. But she was interested. She entered an article saying, you know, this city has a body. We have a lot of good business enterprises, good thriving stuff going on here that attracts people to Greenville. There's a body here. There's a soul here. A lot of religion here, she said. But said there's no intellect here. There's no mind in this town. We need a Harvard and we need a Yale in this place to really put this town on the map. And then she started talking about the schools that are here. And when she mentioned BJU, she said, Bob Jones is too caught up in his particular idiosyncrasies. That means eccentricities or peculiarities. BJU is too caught up in its particular idiosyncrasies to be a real source of higher learning. Not to mention the fact that most of the country doesn't take it seriously. Well, she was very dismissive of this place. When I first read it, I said, what a jerk. And then I thought, no. She can't know any better. And she's got it right. From her vantage point, we already are idiosyncratic. And we don't count for very much. Nor should we be expected to be otherwise. She got it right. We have sores. We're like that beggar, separated from the rest of society by a wall. It's the wall of our belief and the wall of their unbelief, depending on which side of the wall you're on. And as far as they're concerned, they look at us and say, there's something wrong with you. You have sores. What is wrong with us? Well, as far as they're concerned, there's something wrong with us because we live for heaven. Hebrews 13:14 says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's what's wrong with us. In the eyes of the world, that qualifies us as having some sores. Something else is wrong with us. We want to take everyone to that heavenly city we possibly can. So we witness to them. We give them the gospel. That irritates them. Because that says to them, there's something wrong with you. You're not ready to meet God. Your church can't make you ready, and your religion and your education, it can't make you ready to meet God. There's something wrong with you. We want to take you there with us. You're not ready to go like you are. You say, oh, those people, they have sores. Not only do we seek a heavenly city, and not only do we want to take people there with us, but we love the ruler of that city, our Lord Jesus Christ. We love to hear about Him. We love to sing about Him. We had a great week doing that last week. We love to read His Word. We love to have Him talk to us thereby. We love to talk to Him when we pray. We love to be identified with Him. I hope you're not ashamed of Christ. Hope your life is clearly identified with Him by your conversation, by your goals, by your values, by your lifestyle. I hope you're identified with Christ, the lover of your soul. You know what that makes us? That makes us outside the camp. Hebrews 13:13 talks about that. It says that Christ suffered for us outside the camp. All of His earthly ministry, He was outside of the religious life of His day. He was outside of the political life. Isaiah put it this way, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His visage was marred more than any man, the Scripture says. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, treated shamefully for our sakes. Everything about our Lord was that society cast Him out. They really had no use for Him. That's what the cross is all about. They finally said, let's just get Him out of our world once and for all. He's not like us and He's not welcome. He's God. Man didn't welcome God in its midst, and men today don't welcome the redeemed people of God in their midst. We're outside. We have sores. We don't look normal. We're easily ignored by them. Easily dismissed as Lazarus was. What did the writer of that editorial say? He said, people don't take BJU seriously. Well, the world doesn't take Christians seriously. Nor should they. The Lord was a curiosity to the opinion makers of His day. Does it bother you that the world looks at you as a Christian and says, you have sores? Something really wrong with you. Or your life doesn't matter. What does a beggar matter anyway? Not contributing anything just to their society. Not able to do anything. If anything, it's a nuisance to have him around. It reminds us that we need to help him. We don't like to be bothered by that. What does a beggar matter? Especially one that has sores. So it shouldn't surprise us when people write things like this so easily or dismissive of Christians from what counts and matters in this world. It's to be expected. This man in his relationship with the rich man was on the other side of the wall here and hereafter. There's a revelation here in all of this. It simply is this. What takes place in this world, in this present world, doesn't reveal the whole story, the final verdict. The story has a sequel to it. It takes place in eternity. The final chapter of our life is not written on this earth. It doesn't end with death. There's more to come. Not all beggars are in heaven, and not all rich men are in hell. But in this case, that was the way it was divided. There are many wonderful saved rich men, and there are many lost beggars. The revelation here is that the present world doesn't tell the whole story. There's a reality here as well. The reality is that hell has no power to change a heart. Think about that just a minute. Hell has no power to change a heart. As was pointed out in the message the other day, this rich man had no confidence in the Scriptures, no respect for the Scriptures. Look at verse 30 again. The answer came from Abraham, those brothers of yours have the Old Testament Scriptures. They need to read the Scriptures and learn of hell and of God's redeeming grace so they can escape this place. And the rich man answered and said, nay. That nay can also be translated, listen to it, the Scriptures are not enough. That's what he said. The word came, they have the Scriptures to tell them everything they need to know about escaping hell. The word came back, that isn't enough. Let somebody go from the dead. And then they would believe. His attitude toward the Word of God in hell remained the same as it was on earth. And obviously, he had no respect for the Bible on earth because he could have escaped hell had he bothered to be concerned about the Scriptures and heed the Scriptures. You know, some people say, well, hell is temporary. People will get saved on the other side. No, they won't. They can't get saved without the Word of God here. If they won't heed the Bible and be saved here, they can't heed the Bible and get saved over there. Because the attitude that they have toward the Bible in this life is what they take with them into hell. Hell didn't change, didn't give him any respect for the Bible more than he had in this world. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a man will not get saved by the Scripture here, he won't get saved by the Scripture there, because he won't pay any more attention to it in hell than he pays here. There's no chance of redemption on the other side. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why did this rich man say to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to my brethren"? Why did he not say, "Abraham, would you send me? Wouldn't you think a man would have more clout with his own brothers than a beggar would have?" Did you ever think about this? Why did he not say, "Send me"? In the first place, it would have given him a few minutes reprieve from the torments he was in. He said, "Send Lazarus." Maybe this man didn't have any standing with his brothers. Maybe he had defrauded his brothers. Maybe that's how he got rich. I don't know. Maybe he cheated them out of their inheritance. Got it for himself. Maybe he knew for some reason those brothers would not listen to him. Or maybe he just recognized, I don't know what to tell them. I've ignored the Bible all my life. It wouldn't do me any good to go because I would have no knowledge of what to say. Or maybe this beggar had a witness to them on earth, and he wanted that witness to continue. Maybe somehow outside that wall, from time to time, that beggar had told them that they could escape hell. And now maybe coming back from the other side, he thought, well, that witness will be more credible now. I mean, what does the witness of a beggar mean anyway? Who's going to listen to a beggar? But now if he comes back from the other side, maybe they would listen to him when they wouldn't listen to him in this world. And there was a response that came in verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know what Peter said about the Word of God in 2 Peter chapter 1? He said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter said, "I saw Him. I've seen Jesus Christ with my own eyes. And when I told you about Him, I told you about the one I saw. And we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, John were there. And the Lord Jesus was transfigured. He was revealed in His glory. He said, "I've seen Him and I've heard His voice. I ought to know what I'm talking about. I saw Him. I heard Him." But He said in verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He said, "We didn't make it up. It came from God. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This didn't come out of our minds. God the Holy Ghost spoke this to us, and we've given it to you. He said, "Look, there's something a lot more reliable than our witness. The rich man in hell said, if somebody would go from the dead and tell my brothers, they would believe on the basis of what he has seen and what he knows." And the answer came back, "No, they wouldn't." And that's what Peter said as well. We know what we've seen. We know what we've heard. But there's something that will really be convincing, and the only thing that will be convincing, and that's the Word of God. That Word only has the power to convince men of sin and bring them to the Savior. Now, young people, you've spent a week hearing the Word of God being preached to. Many of you are different because of it and will be different for all of your life because the Word of God did its work in your heart. It's not enough just to come to the Bible during a week and then walk away and go on to other things. You can't survive long if you go to the dining hall for lunch today and you eat heartily and you get really full and really satisfied and then say, well, I'm through eating now for months. I'm not going back to eat again for months. You'll die. You'll wither and die. The fact you've eaten well this last week of the Word of God and you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is gracious and your souls are full and satisfied, they won't stay satisfied long. You have to come back again and again to the Lord's table, to the feast of His Word, and partake some more. And I don't care what your major is, there's nothing more important you're getting here than the Word of God. This is what you can't get in a state institution. This is why you've come here rather than go to some junior college, community college, or public university. You've come here for what's really important. Far more important than anything you could have gotten in any public university. Far more important than any of the liberal arts you're getting here. You can get liberal arts in a lot of places. It's a very important thing that you're getting when you get a liberal arts education. But apart from the Word of God, that's really all relatively meaningless and insufficient, very insufficient. Combined with the Word of God, it's a wonderful thing. But you've got to have the Word of God. It's your essential food. I hope if nothing else came out of this Bible conference for you, it is that you have a new taste and hunger for the Word of God than you ever had before. It is enough. The sinner in hell said, it's not enough, it's not important. The world at large says, your Christian education is not important. And they just dismiss it with a stroke of the pen. But Abraham's voice from eternity said, yes. It alone is enough. I hope you believe that. And I hope you're giving your life to the pursuit of it. And will do so for all of your life. Let's stand and be dismissed. Lord, much of the church today has lost confidence in Your Word and is substituting all sorts of other things. Entertainment, charismatic signs, experience, all sorts of other things which will not be enough for anybody and will leave those souls very hungry. Thank You, Lord, that You've given to most everyone in this room good Bible-believing churches. You've given them a university where the Word of God is exalted and is proclaimed and taught daily, many times a day. And Lord, I pray that there's not one student here that considers that unimportant, irrelevant, immaterial, and even intrusive into the pursuit of other things. Lord, they should be very ashamed if they feel that way. And should be very frightened at the revelation of their godless hearts. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We feed upon it today. May there not be one here that lets this day go by without opening Your Word and enjoying the rich food that You have for us. Lord, our souls are starving without it. Give us a new love for Your Word that we never had before as a result of this conference week we've been through. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.